Oh, no. No, that's something different, but you need to have that. Yeah. Okay. Yep. Okay. Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in this place this morning and in our hearts and just unlock the wisdom and knowledge that Paul had that he was trying to convey to the church at Rome. We thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is it. This is the last installment of Romans. And there's been a lot of, I don't know if you've gotten a lot out of this, but I sure have. This has really been a good study. It's kind of interesting, this chapter 16, it seems like 2 weeks ago when we looked at that first part of the chapter, we probably could have ended there, but then Paul starts back up again and he puts almost as much in the last five verses that he put in the whole chapter. So the one thing that he was concerned about, and he starts out in this second part with a word of warning, and he was concerned about the church. He knew that they were a very mature church, the believers at Rome, but he wanted to remind them of some of the things that they need to be vigilant and watch out for, and that was false teachers. So I'm going to start with chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So in this first part here, what does dissensions and hindrances mean? What does dissensions mean? Definition is to stand separate from, refers to divisions, separations of factions, and it's also the root word for sedition, which is meaning overthrowing authority. So it's a pretty powerful word. Hindrances, what does that mean? What's a hindrance? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And stumbling block? Exactly. Uh-huh. Yeah. Something that causes someone to fall. So with this word, Paul, he probably had some moral issues that he was concerned about with the Roman church. The word is also, it's the Greek word scandalon, which is the root for scandal. And so he's kind of using it as a metaphor for the behavior or attitude that leads someone to sin, to destructive behavior, or to lead someone to ruin their reputation. And it's kind of interesting, too, because when you look back at the Old Testament prophets, they used stumbling stone, that same word describing Jesus. But for the Jews, it had a kind of a different meaning. But same word. So he was concerned about scandalous behavior. And so Paul's looking at these words, and you kind of see that he has some kind of specific things in mind that he'd seen or heard happening in Rome that he was addressing. And one of them was that false teachers and divisive factions were a constant danger to the church, like it is now. Uh-huh. Right.
And so, you know, sometimes they're picky individuals, and they're still a part of the group, and they never would ever think of separating or creating a following, but they hold a different view on something that's not essential.
Right.
And what we do in chapter 14, verse 2, basically love them and accept them.
Mm-hmm.
But we cannot accept people who create a subgroup within a church.
Yeah.
And are kind of based on.
Yep. Yeah. Right. And Paul's telling them to look out for it. Watch out for those people that divide. He's concerned about the unsuspecting people. He's telling them to be on guard, and he's concerned about new Christians that aren't really aware of these smooth talkers. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. And like what Ron was saying in chapter 14, he says that to have different opinions on unessential stuff is fine. We're all different. That's a good thing. But when it comes to essential things, matters of the church, where someone comes alongside, they kind of say the right thing, but then they add something else that draws you away from the truth of Christ. That's not right.
Well, and it's sad too, because, you know, some of those that are causing them that are causing separation in the church, they truly believe their point of view,
mm-hmm.
but they're not open to being, you know, it's like they've got that block in front of them, they're stuck.
Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were Jews who believed that, you know, everybody needs to be circumcised, including the Gentiles, and all that was in the Old Testament. And God said that in as early as Acts chapter 10.
Mm-hmm.
But they held to that, and they often find them coalescing into a subgroup within a church, and then recruiting other people to follow them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
And see, and they even stuck to that view, even though the leaders also, you know, disagreed with them, saying no.
They were so influential that they didn't even influence
Peter.
Remember?
Right.
But thank goodness the Lord that Peter was able to.
Yeah. 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 Verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So if Paul's encouraged by the maturity of the Roman church, why is he concerned about these divisive false teachers? Well, we've been talking about that. And there's another meaning of the dissensions that also means make insecure. Paul's concern with the new believers is that they could be swayed by these smooth talkers who could speak the word of God but put a subtle spin on it and lead people away from the truth. Verse 17, after he says dissensions and hindrances, the next word is contrary. Right, and contrary means, it's a word that is, the word is para, which is parallel, which means something that is alongside something else. And that's what he felt that these false teachers were doing, is they were adding things alongside the word of truth that weren't true. Well,
so these people who are talking speak so smoothly, and they do have a persona of knowledge and truth. And they can say so much truth, but they always add their own little beliefs, and it really sounds plausible.
Mm-hmm. Would somebody read John 10, 27 and 28? Okay. So Paul's concerned about people having discernment, being able to hear these false teachers and understand where their falsehood is, how they're wrong, and understand the truth. And there's one characteristic that they don't catch. And what is that? That's my next question there. What characteristic is different between those who sought to divide the church, like, and those like Paul who taught the truth of Christ? Well, it is. But what was Christ saying when he said, "The sheep will know my voice"? I think it's love. And when you see the false teachers and you see what Paul was talking about, the difference is there's no love. You know? There's no love in those false teachers.
Yes and no. I see a lot of the different religions today, and it's all about family and love, and you draw people to themselves with the flattering. And
right.
You know.
But it's not the love of Christ.
It's not the love of Christ. It's not
right.
The true Christ that they're
right.
teaching.
Right. Yeah. There's a commentary I've been reading from Donald Barnhouse. He says, "Failure to love every born-again believer is a symptom of the disease Paul was warning against." Would someone read Matthew 7, 15 through 17? See, I really think that Paul wanted people to be discerning about these people who are trying to lead him astray. And think about what they're saying, and think about what Christ said put them side by side, and you know which is true and which just doesn't ring right and whose attitude is not right.
It's important to know scriptures.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Know them for yourself from the translations that are from the original. Right.
Right. Yeah.
So we know when there's speaking falsehoods.
Yeah. At the end of verse 19, Paul asks the Romans to be innocent of what is evil. Would someone read Matthew 10, verse 16? See, that's what he's talking about there. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The evil that he's talking about is Satan. And he's reassuring them that the end's coming and God's going to crush Satan under their feet. That's what it says there. But we know that we're in battle with evil all the time. And I was thinking about Job, and there's no doubt that Satan abused Job all the way through, you know. But the one thing that we have to keep in mind is that Job never once gives the credit to the devil of creating this. You know, he always says that the Lord did this. Job understood that Satan had to answer to God. To attack Job required permission. And God set the boundaries of what he could do and as far as he could go, and that was it. God's sovereign, and we can trust that too. He allows the devil to do certain things, but if we're aware of it, Satan can't make any headway with us. And so I see the comparison there is that Paul wanted the believers at Rome to be ever vigilant against evil, against Satan. And we have to be that way too. Yeah. Um, 21 through 23. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. So Paul's ending this letter with personal greetings from his fellow workers. Paul was humble, always humble, and he doesn't recognize himself as the apostle. It's, you know, some kind of a superiority thing. He's always just one of the fellow workers for Christ. That's what he did, is he worked for Christ. Timothy stayed with Paul to the very end. He accompanied Paul and Silas on two of the missionary journeys. He also was included in the writings of Paul. He was mentioned in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, and both letters to the Thessalonians. Next names are Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, his kinsmen. Those were just fellow Jews. There's some speculation about Lucius. Some people say that it was Luke, and others say, no, that was Lucius, the Cyrenian. But it's just like the other names that we've studied in the first part of this chapter. There isn't a whole lot written about them. But, yes. Oh, okay. So Scepter. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it could be. Tertius was Paul's secretary, and Gaius hosted them all in his home in Corinth. Erastus and Quartus were there also. It seems that the thing about this is these guys all came from different social standings. And Erastus was a city official. He's a treasurer, right? And Tertius and Quartus may have been slaves because slaves were also numbered. So Tertius would have been third slave and Quartus could have been fourth slave. Right, you know. So, right, yeah. And that's one thing about this is they, you know, there wasn't any, you know, placement as far as social standing. They were workers. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, where it's located, there's an isthmus that goes across to the other mainland. And there's a port on both sides. There's a bay here and a bay here. So this was a really important place. It was a crossroads. Everything had to go through them to go east. Yeah. Yeah, so anyhow, these guys all came from different backgrounds, but Paul considered them brothers, their fellow believers, and faithfully worked alongside Paul. They were a big help to him in his ministry, and it seems obvious that this, just because he mentions them, we see this as probably had been a team effort. Paul's ministry wasn't just Paul. This wasn't a solo effort on his part. And I think that the team approach to Paul's ministry is kind of what Christ talks about too. We're all members of the body of Christ, and the many members gets the work done. Yeah. Yeah.
This is the way to do this.
Yeah. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So it's like he's ended. He probably told Tertius, the secretary, okay, that's it. Finish it up. He signs it, and they said, wait a minute. And then he goes back, and he adds the rest of the verses himself, because Tertius has been writing all this down. So in verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. And to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. So in verse 25, what do you think it means when he says, for God to establish you? Yeah? There's some different meanings there. To make stable, place firmly, strengthen. Paul's telling us that the only God is able to strengthen us spiritually. To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Yep. Yep. Uh-huh. Yeah. Someone read Romans 14:4.
Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand.
Mm-hmm. In Romans 2:11, Paul's reminding the Roman church that regardless whether they're Jew or Greek, God shows no partiality. And Paul's telling them the revelation, the uncovering or disclosing of the mystery, which was knowledge that was previously unknown, that God knew long ago. So he's talking about people judging others when God makes the decision. God's the only judge, and we can't judge other people lest we be judged. So he's talking about the revelation of this mystery. Now, God is revealing it. Paul wants to be certain that the Romans remember that God had commanded that these revelations be known to all nations. That's all nations, Jew and Gentile. And that when the gospel message is proclaimed, it will lead us to obedience of faith. The last part of verse 26. So what's the mystery? Read Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Yeah. Yep. redemption and salvation through faith in Christ. And so the Jews had all this, most of this information in the Old Testament. The prophets talked about it, and even to the prophets, some of them, it was a mystery. They didn't understand it, but you can see how the Holy Spirit worked, because the Spirit guided them to what they wrote, even though they didn't know what it was that they were writing. Some of it God kept back, some of that knowledge. But they knew that the Messiah was coming, and they knew how he was coming and what he was going to look like and everything else. They just didn't understand it. And so God was revealing to them that that Christ was coming, and he revealed Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. The mystery is not so much that the Gentiles would be blessed, because that was predicted in the Old Testament. But the real mystery was that the Jews and Gentiles would be equal heirs in salvation in the one body of Christ. And that was the hard part for the Jews to accept. Yeah, kind of. There was a thing, because the Gentiles knew that their calling was the faith that they had in Christ. They didn't have the law. They didn't have all this buildup that the Jews had had forever and ever. And so they looked down on the Jews because, you know, we have faith, you know, and all of this. Jews were looking down on the Gentiles because, yeah, God gave us all the promises. Yeah. So the mystery is that they were both co-heirs in Christ. So in Ephesians 3:3-12, I'm going to read that. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He was even teaching angels. This was a revelation to all of them. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Ephesians 3:3-12. So, God's worthy of all the glory, and not only because of who he is, but because of what he's done through Christ Jesus, his son. That's what I have. Yeah. Now, I also had, I hope you picked up, the Romans Road. And I found that, and I like the way it's presented. There are a number of ways to present the Romans Road, but what's neat about this one is that you can take the book of Romans and it goes chronologically through. So you can go to the first address there in 1:1-4, and right beside it on the border, you can write the address of the next place. And so as you read and explain the one, you can have the next address to go through instead of flipping back and forth. And I think that it's presented in a neat way that, you know, you can use Romans to present the gospel to people that you're witnessing to. And I just think it's neat that last week John Simpson was here and he gave us three ways to look at, you know, to look at the gospel. And then yesterday at the men's breakfast, Jim Simpson had another version of it that was an interesting way to think about presenting the gospel to unbelievers. You had something, Tom? Sure. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And it doesn't take much for what he has to think about the explanation of how you can explain that to the person. And they can, like you say, they can read it. You can tell them, you know, what's the meaning here? What's Paul saying? Go to the next one, and it leads you right through. And it's a good way to present it. So, yeah, I like that. So, and there are different ways to do it, but this is a nice one, I think. So, anything else? No, we're not supposed to judge, but we are supposed to point out the error of their ways. I mean, Scripture tells us where what they've done, whatever it may be, is a sin, and they have to be made aware of it, not overlook it, right? And the thing that we talked about a while back about sin is that it may not be written in the Bible, in Scripture, as a sin. But if it's something that we do that goes against our conscience, it's still a sin. And if it's something that leads someone else astray, a new believer, they see you doing something and there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't do that. But you know in your heart. Mm-hmm, right. Yeah, I know. Right. Mm-hmm. We can't overlook sin. There is... Tom.
One of the things I do is I mention that the word sin comes from an archery term, meaning to miss the bullseye. So anything less than the bullseye perfection would be sin. But I also, here's my Bible. Bible speaks of sin in the following ways: breaking the law of God, for lawlessness is sin, 1 John 3:4,
Right. None of us are perfect. We all sin, and so, but what you're saying, it's difficult to call somebody on their sin, and it's obvious in Scripture that that's wrong. But there are other ones that we have a hard time calling them on because we know we're guilty of the same thing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
So, no, they know I'm right. No, exactly right. So we get together at family gatherings and we love them like family. But
that's the thing. You have to love the sinner, not the sin. Yeah.
Uh-huh. But that gives you the opportunity for discussion and you're talking. You have to discuss it.
And they hated his sin, but they loved him.
Yeah, they loved him.
And they prayed for him.
And they didn't excuse his sin. They
right.
Clear where they stood, and he didn't live with them or anything like that. But they prayed for him. And finally the Holy Spirit comes to him.
Yeah.
It didn't save his life, he died.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Uh-huh.
That's it. Yeah. Yeah. So, anything else? So, next week, I have a video that I'm going to show, and then the week after that... No, let's see. Next week is the missions weekend, so we're going to have the Eisenhuts here. Okay. And then I'll have a video the following week, and then the week after that, presumably, we start our membership essentials. That's what we're calling it. Yeah. Okay. So. Okay. We're working on that. Before church. Before Sunday school.
Right.
early.
I understand that, but our worship team practices at 8. Uh-huh. So that, where that's going to be.
Mm-hmm. Going to have, well, we've got stuff to work out. But yeah.
Yeah.
It probably the worship team will have.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like wow. Slipping in there. We've got half hour break.
I don't like that.
Practice everything double time.
Yeah.
What, Louis? That's what we're doing here. Yes. I think so. Well, thank you. Let's close here with prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the work that you did through Paul and the willingness that you gave him to sacrifice his life to bring so many people to an understanding of you. Lord, we just pray that we can be good followers, faithful followers of you, Lord, and that we can learn to witness and bring people, other people to you, Lord. That's what we're called to do. That's the commandment that we're given. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us do that and give us the willingness to do that. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.